Good morning. Good to see all of you here with us today. I'm up here because I want to introduce to you a very special visitor that is with us. Actually came from another country to be with us today. And you know about this if you get Daily Focus and actually read Daily Focus. You knew this was going to happen. Ugo Tercero. Come on up, Ugo. And his wife, Glenda, are with us today. And you probably know they're from Guatemala. They are here to look at the work that we're doing with the Hispanic community in our area. And he is considering the possibility of coming to join us. And so I've asked him to say just a little bit and then introduce his wife. And so you're good.
Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, brothers and sisters from Johnson City Church of Christ. We're very happy to be here with you, and we feel very warm among you. You are being very friendly to us, and that's very special. We feel like family since now. We arrived Thursday afternoon. We have a very safe and blessed trip from Guatemala to here. We have three kids. The older one is 13. His name is Adriel. The middle one, the girl, is Leah. And she's almost 7 this July 4th. And the little one is Ian. And he's going to be 5 in June 2nd. But they have to stay in home. The two of us were allowed to come and visit. We have spent days with Brother Ahmed and his family. They are a very, I don't know how to describe it. They have been very special to us. So we appreciate all of your love to us, and we are praying to God so they can work in us to be able to come here again. And move here, right? So put us in prayer, please. And God will provide everything we need to be here again. Mm-hmm. And thank you so much.
Good job.
First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the King James. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Some scriptural encouragement. Remind us why we're here and what we're doing, so we may enter into this worship appropriately. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let us worship now, and let us enjoy the fellowship the Church of Christ offers its members.
Good morning. So number, if you're using a hymnal, it must be singing number 31, Be Still and Know. Number 31.
Be still and know that I am God.
number 639. Number 639, if you're using a hymn book. Number 112. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We'll sing the first and the third verse.
Take me away, thy mercy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity you've blessed us with today, that we can come here and sing songs of praise to thy high and holy name. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the sick of our congregation, that your wisdom would be with the doctors, that you'll guide them in the procedures they need to perform, and your will be with them, and they'd be restored to their health. Pray for those, Heavenly Father, who have lost loved ones, that you can comfort them in a time when their hearts are heavy. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our country at a time when it seems like it's doing everything it can to turn away from you, that we'll see the need for you in our life and we'll all turn back to you, and our leaders will seek your will to make their decisions. Thankful for this congregation here, Heavenly Father, that you've blessed us with, everything from the building down to our elders, our deacons, our ministers, the wisdom you give them. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the blessings you've cast on our congregation. For our young people, Heavenly Father, that have just graduated from high school or college and start their new phase in their life, pray that they'll seek your will and they'll always glorify you. Heavenly Father, as we go through this service today, pray that you'll be with Brother Tim as he rightly divides the words. We'll be able to accept it in truth and understanding and add it to our lives. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
For the sermon this morning, we'll sing number 622, number 622. If it's convenient for you, let's stand as we sing this one. Using a hymn book, please mark number 917. Number 917 will be our song of encouragement.
Good morning. Children's training class may be dismissed. And this morning's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 47. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And they opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "This is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem."
Are you soaked? And some will say, "Well, somebody let me out close to the door." Or others may say, "Well, I had an umbrella." I'm not talking about the rain. I'm talking about blessings. We talk, sometimes we sing about showers of blessings. And I'll tell you right off the bat, I am soaked. And I'm thankful for that. And that's not just on rainy days, it's on every day. And how thankful we are to God that he gives us blessings day after day after day. And that's one reason we come together to worship him on the Lord's Day, is to say thank you, to let him know we appreciate what he does for us, and to say we need those blessings, so keep on, if you will, please. And just so many reasons to worship God. And we're glad that you're here with us today to join us in that worship. We have many visitors with us today. A lot of our people are gone, it looks like, but a lot of you are visiting, and that helps make up for their absence. But we'd love for you to come back and join us anytime that you can, and please let us know if there's anything we can do to help in any way. Welcome also to all of you that are online. We still have a large number that worship with us as we are worshiping right now live. Others join us later and watch the recorded versions. And we appreciate that. We're so glad that you are joining us in that way. But Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock for worship again. Not sure if we'll meet outside or not. Well, okay, we're not. We're not. But we're going to be looking at a lesson again about Elijah. We talked a couple of weeks ago about Elijah's remarkable faith. And we talked about his courage. Tonight, we'll again look at his remarkable faith and look at his patience. So I really hope you'll come out and join us for that. And let's again strengthen ourselves, use the Lord's Day to best advantage so that we'll be closer to him by the end of the day. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and find things there that will help us as we try to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. I'll begin by telling you about a fellow named Russell Conwell. Some of you know about this. But in the early 1900s, this clergyman went around the country giving the same speech over and over again. I'm told up to 6,000 times. And the speech was entitled, "Acres of Diamonds." Now, the idea was there was this man that had a farm. He was a farmer. And his dream was to find diamonds. And so one day he said, "You know, I need to just do it. I'm going to sell my farm and I'm going to travel all over the world in search of diamonds." And so he did that. He sold his farm, took off, traveled for years, and spent everything he had, never found those diamonds. And yet the man that bought the farm from this farmer happened to see something shining in the creek. And he found a diamond, and he dug, and there was more. And as it turns out, there were acres of diamonds. Now, whether that was a true story or not, I don't know. But here's the point that Russell Conwell made with that particular speech. Your diamonds are not in far distant mountains or in yonder seas. They are in your own backyard if you but dig for them. So the idea was, why do we travel so far to find things that we really want when they're right here in our own backyard? In Luke chapter 24, you heard the passage that was just read by Tom. It was Luke's account of Jesus' Great Commission. And in that Great Commission, he says that we're to go and proclaim salvation to all nations. To all nations. And many times when we hear that, or Matthew or Mark's account of it, we'll think, okay, that means I have to get on a plane, get on a ship, and go to some far distant land. You know, that's not for me. I'm not into that kind of thing. And so I guess it's just for a few people. But what we often forget is that the world is next door. The world is in those distant places. There's no doubt about it. But the world is also next door. And that's what we're going to talk about today, trying to remind ourselves that we don't have to travel a long way in order to carry out the Great Commission of our Lord, because the fields are white for harvest right here where we're at. Let's look at that idea in the Word of God. First of all, let's look again at that charge to take the gospel into all the world. Take the gospel into all the world. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as I've already said, all have an account of that Great Commission. The wording is different in each one of them. We may know one of them better than the others. But the point is, all three of them record the Great Commission. And in that commission, Jesus says, go to all the nations, go to all the world. Wherever you go, tell people about Jesus Christ. And we wonder, was Jesus' command ever taken seriously? I mean, really, was it ever taken seriously? Well, let's go to the book of Acts. Turn to the book of Acts. We're going to start out in chapter 2, and we're going to see, yes, those early Christians took it very seriously. And how did they do that? Let's look. Acts chapter 2. Now, you know, in Acts 2, we have the beginning of the church. We have Peter preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, a major Jewish feast. And there were thousands of Jews in the city that day that normally were not there. And he proclaimed the good news of Jesus. And many responded to that by being baptized that day. But let's go down to verses 46 and 47 and see what Luke says there about that beginning. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, there's a lot of things in that passage. One thing we see is a great excitement, because they were together every day. This was exciting news about salvation from heaven. Jesus died on the cross. It was not a defeat. It was a victory. And they were excited about that. And they spent a lot of time together. They went from house to house. And they spent time. And what were they doing? Just eating? I don't think so. Because then you have the statement in verse 47. The Lord was adding to their number. He was adding to the church those that were being saved. And so the effect of that was people heard the message, people believed the message, people obeyed the message, and they were saved. And how did it happen? By leaving town and going to far distant places? No, it was right there in Jerusalem. There were a lot of people that heard it right next door. And that's exactly the point that we're trying to stress. In fact, if you look at Acts 2 again, and we're not going to read this, but in verses 8 through 11, we learn that there were several nationalities that were present that day. And by that, I mean there were Jews or proselytes that had come from many distant places in order to come to Jerusalem for that feast. And so literally the world had come to them. And they took advantage of that fact. And then when those people said, okay, it's time to go back home, they took with them the seeds of salvation. They taught other people about Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes. But again, you see, there's the world. It's right there in their back door. It's right next door. Go to Acts chapter 8 now. Acts chapter 8. And in verse 1, we learn that things were not always easy. In fact, now there is a great persecution going on. Some of the Jews were very angry about all of this, and they were determined to put a stop to it. And Saul of Tarsus was one of the major players in that. But listen to what it says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. In other words, they were driven out of Jerusalem. They had to leave town. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so we think, well, okay, that's the end of that. Because now they're being really hammered, and they're going to say, well, okay, we don't want that. We don't want to be persecuted. We're just going to shut up and not say anything more about the Lord. But look at verse 4. In verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now again, they didn't leave home in order to go on a mission trip. They left home because they had to. They were scattered by persecution. And yet, we see, wherever they went, they were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Again, it was right there in their back door. They were preaching to people nearby. They took advantage of the world next door. Then go to chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 31. Now, this is one of those statements that Luke includes in Acts. Every now and then, it's sort of a progress report. How are things going with the growth of the church? Well, listen to this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Multiplied. You know what that word means. If you take your money to the bank, do you want to see it multiplied? I do. It doesn't happen a whole lot nowadays. But that's the idea. I've given you some. Now make it really grow. And that's the idea here. The church was multiplying. Why? Because people were doing what the Lord told them to do. Go everywhere and teach the gospel to everyone you encounter. And they were doing just that. But up to this point, we're talking about a Jewish phenomenon. All of this is mainly directed at Jews. But when you come to chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, God says in effect, all right, now it's time to go even further out. Acts chapter 10, that's where you find Peter in Joppa. And Cornelius has a vision. God says, send for Peter, and he'll come and tell you things you need to hear. And when Peter gets there, against his will initially, but listen to what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You talk about really good news for most of us who are in this building today. I don't know your background. Some of you may be Jewish in your ethnic background, but I know I'm Gentile, and I suspect most of us are. But what this says is, it doesn't matter now. Because anybody that fears God and does what is right will be accepted by God. And so now the kingdom is being opened up to everybody, not just those of a Jewish background, but also those who are Gentile as well. And look at Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 now. Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. And this is another of those progress reports. In a sense, it's given by the enemies of the church. But listen to what they say about the growth of Christianity, because people are doing what the Lord told them to do. Acts 17 and verse 6. This is in the city of Thessalonica. Some people are not happy at all that the apostles have come there, that others are becoming Christians. It says when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting. And here's the point. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They have turned the world upside down. Things are different. They're not like they used to be. And it's a good thing, because that's what the grace of God does. The grace of God turns our lives upside down in a sense. And so here we find again, that's the power of the gospel. In other words, if you were to take out a world map as you read the book of Acts and make a note on that map where things began in the city of Jerusalem, and then note how it begins to spread, you're going to see a ripple effect, like throwing a pebble into a pond of water and the ripples begin going further and further out. That's exactly what you see in the book of Acts. And how does that happen? Because people go right next door. People go right next door telling about the good news of Jesus Christ, and many of those people believe it and accept it and obey it. That's what we find about the response of the early church to the commission of Jesus. Now let's talk about us. That was in the first century. Everything in the book of Acts occurred during the first century AD. We're 20 centuries beyond that. We're now in the 21st century. What about us? And the point is, nothing really has changed. I mean, a lot has changed. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our faith in Jesus Christ, nothing really has changed. How do I know that? Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I know you know this passage. It's so familiar and so powerful. Paul writes there, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation." It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And that means the gospel is still the power of God. I mean, a whole lot is different in the 21st century. We have a lot of technology they didn't have. We have a lot of customs they didn't have. But the power of God remains unchanged. And if people still need salvation, then this is still the place to go. And of course, we know that people still need salvation. And so the point is, there is the need for every Christian. Let me say that again. There is the need for every Christian to take Christ into the world. It's not just a preacher thing. It's not just an elder thing, not just a missionary thing. It is an every Christian thing. Because when Jesus gave that commission, he didn't single any group out. It's for all of us. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at it from a different angle for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 14. Again, a very familiar passage. Jesus tells those who are in the kingdom of God, "Here is what you are. This is what you're like." Matthew 5 and verse 14. Jesus there said, "You are the light of the world." That's not a hard thing to understand, is it? We know about light. If somebody were to turn off the lights right now, we could still see some. It'd still get a little bit of light from the window over there, but it would be pretty dark. We wouldn't like that. And so we are the light of this world by the things that we do, the things we believe, the things we proclaim. "You are the light of the world," he said. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." And so we are light. Every follower of Jesus Christ is given a lamp. And our job is to go into dark places and provide light where there is only darkness. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And that simply means that when we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as light bearers, good is going to come from it. We may call good deeds just, "Oh, that's nothing." That's not how God sees it. God sees every good deed as a beacon of light. It shows people around us, we care about you. We want to help you. We have a heart for you. And when they learn how much we care, they may just want to know, why do you feel that way? Why are you different? What makes you different from other people in the world that don't care? And that gives us the opportunity to go even further. And so every Christian is a light bearer, and that is our calling. Let's turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's see what Paul says in that passage. 2 Corinthians 5, first of all, let's begin in verse 17. And we love this passage. We love this verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. There Paul wrote, Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Is that good news for anybody in here today? It is for me, because I know what I've been like in the past. I don't want to be that way again. And this says, even though I've been something else, I can be new in Christ Jesus. And I rejoice at that. I'm happy about that. I say, give me that. I want that. But wait, there's more that comes with it. Look at verses 18 and 19 now. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means people have been separated. Now they're being brought together again. In this way, he's saying, we were separated from God by our sins. And so God has said, okay, I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm also giving you a ministry of reconciliation, because you know people. Be honest about it. You know people that are alienated from God because of their sins. We were that way before we came to Christ. And so he's given us that ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So yes, Lord, I want new life, but I'm also being given a ministry and a message. And that carries responsibilities. It is up to me to use those to help bring others to Jesus Christ. But let's go on. Let's look at verse 20 of the same passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. He says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God makes his appeal to the world, to sinners, through us. And therefore, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you recognize the high honor that we are given? The high honor that we're given to represent God, to speak on behalf of God and Christ? Wow. And that's what's been given to us. And then in verse 21, he goes on to give this as even further motivation. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I wouldn't have a prayer for salvation, for righteousness, had it not been for Jesus Christ. And so because of what he's done for me, can I do something for him to show him my gratitude? Yes, there it is. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. Every Christian, every one of us. Let's talk about our efforts to reach the world next door. Because whether you've noticed it or not, and I'm sure you have, we're making some extra efforts in recent years to reach the world next door. I mean, we've already introduced you today, Hugo and Glenda, who have come to us from Guatemala to assist in the work that the Hispanic community has been doing here for years. The Morales family have been with us in this area for many years, and they have really labored, pretty much alone for most of that time, sometimes having to drive many, many miles to worship with the saints on the Lord's Day. And now we say we're going to make the greatest effort to establish this work right here, because there are many in the Hispanic community. They're right here next door. And so let's get behind them. Let's do what we can. And even though we may not speak the language that many of them speak, we have the universal language of love. Everybody understands a smile. Everyone understands an extended hand and handshake. We all can show kindness and encouragement in simple ways. And so there's a way that we can all participate in reaching the world next door. Another way that we've been doing, and you hear about this quite a bit, is our ministry to those who are incarcerated and those who are justice involved. We're doing a lot now. It started out with a prison. Now we've reached out to two of the county jails in our area. We're working also with the Day Reporting Center here in Johnson City. And many, many of them are coming to Christ as a result of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It's not the ones who are doing the work. People are hungry for that. And even though you may never go behind bars, yet you could have a great part in that work by saying, I'd like to encourage those people that have put on Christ in baptism. I'd like to write them a simple note every now and then and encourage them to keep on. You don't know what a letter means to these people. Some of them say, I never get a letter. I never get a phone call. It means everything to me to get a note. You could participate in that. That may be your way of bearing the light in our community. And then think about a third way that we reach out to the world next door, and that is our ministry to the impoverished. There's many in our area that are without enough food, and we maintain a large food pantry in our building. And regularly, we're sending out food boxes every week to people. And what a great opportunity this is to show love, to show encouragement, to let them know that we care. And we do the same thing at Thanksgiving with our sharing Thanksgiving boxes and at other times. World Bible School, that's another way that we can reach out to the world next door. And even though you may say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about World Bible School, guess what? There are people in our own community that sign up to go through those lessons online or by mail. And you can get involved in that and never have to stick a stamp on an envelope. You could do it all virtually by computer. And so again, there are ways to reach the world next door if we're really interested in doing it. Let me mention one other one that's so important. And that is our children. Our children. Let's not take for granted Sunday school, Bible school, because that's how our little ones learn about Jesus, about God, about salvation, about the church. And yet sometimes we really struggle to get enough people to say, okay, I'll help out. Maybe that's where you could help. Maybe you could say, I'll take one of those classes that still is in need of a teacher. Last time I looked, there were still four classes that are in need of a teacher beginning next Sunday. And Adam would love to hear from you today, or Christy, and let them know, that's how I want to reach the world next door. Because these young ones, they're going to grow up. Many of them are going to leave Johnson City. They'll go in various directions. I want them to carry with them the seeds of salvation. There's so many ways that we can reach the world without ever getting a passport, without ever booking a flight or a ship. We can reach the world right next door. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Let's think about that for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Because again, some people are intimidated. They think, well, you know, I don't have it within me. Listen to this. He says, we have this treasure. Talking about diamonds, perhaps, maybe. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Did you get that last part? The power belongs to God and not us. I remember reading where Moses said to God, I can't speak, Lord. I'd love to help you out, but I'm not good at talking. And God said, I'll provide for you somebody that will speak for you. God will take away every excuse we give him. The power is of God and not of us. We need to be thinking about how we will bear light to the world next door. One final passage. Let's go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 35. And again, this is Jesus talking. He is in Samaria, a place most Jews avoided at every cost. But it was the quickest way to get from Galilee down to Judea. And Jesus said, let's go. And they stopped there. And while the apostles were in town buying food, here comes a woman to the well. And Jesus engages her in conversation. She is intrigued by what he has to say. She goes back and brings many of her fellow citizens to meet Jesus. And as they're coming, I think this is what he's talking about. As they're coming out, he sees them in the distance, making their way toward him. And Jesus says this in John 4, verse 35, do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Well, that was then. That doesn't apply now. I beg to differ. I see in the prison ministry fields that are very white for harvest. And I know there are other ways in which the fields are white for harvest. We have to have faith in the power of the gospel and know that when we do our part, God is going to do his part. And what a difference that can make. I know there's some among us this morning. In fact, I suspect a whole lot of us this morning who are here because somebody reached out to us. That's why we're a Christian now. We wouldn't have known, we wouldn't have thought about becoming a Christian had not somebody reached out to us. Now it's your turn to pass it on. Will we do that? Will we agree with the great commission of Jesus where he says, go and proclaim salvation to all nations? Because there's a world right next door. Have you come to Christ yet? Then we urge you to make that decision. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, enough that you're willing to turn away from your sins and repent of them, confess him before this group, and for the rest of your life, confess him as Jesus, the Son of God, then you're ready to put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of every sin. That's exactly what the New Testament shows us. That's what we still preach. And if that's what your need is, then we'd love to help you right now. And if you've done that, and yet you have not been following the Lord as you should have, you may need to repent. You may need to say, I need the prayers of the church. We're happy to help you any way we can. We'll encourage you with all we can. Whatever your need may be, come now as we stand together and sing.
Can you go to 917 instead? I bring my sins to thee. Grab your hymn book and turn to number 917.
I bring my sins to thee,
because I cannot count, and all a burden be, in thy once open mouth. I bring them, Savior, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. Thank you.
Joanna has come forward this morning to ask for prayers for her mother. Dave says that Kathy's been having some really bad back problems for the last few weeks and now has a cold. And Joanna really loves her parents. She loves her mother and her dad both, and she just wants us to pray that Kathy will soon be feeling much better. And I told Joanna that she will feel better knowing that her daughter asked for prayers. And I know the Lord will hear those prayers and will do what is best. And I think she'll be feeling much better very soon. Seth also came forward. He told Steve he had to go, but he said, what I'd like prayers for is sometimes I don't feel good about myself. And I want people to pray for that. And I think we should really honor that prayer and keep Seth in our prayers and do everything we can to encourage him and to help him see he is a person of great value. All of us are people of great value, but let's let Seth know that. He needs to hear it. So let's bow and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord. You are awesome in every way. Especially by giving us your Son as our Savior, for all he went through in order to cleanse us from our sins. Father, we pray that we'll always be more like him every day, make him truly the Lord of our lives. And thank you for hearing our prayers, Father. Thank you for Joanna and for her love for her mother and father, but especially your concern for her mother, and asking for our prayers that she might feel better very quickly. Lord, we know you can do all things, and we pray that you will intervene in this matter, and that very soon Kathy will feel relief and healing. And Father, we pray for Seth. We pray that you'll bless him, that he might know that he is a child of God, that he is a person of great value, and that he should feel good about who he is, as all of us should, but Lord, especially help Seth as he struggles with this at times. We know there are many others among us, Father, who have not spoken their needs outwardly, but in their hearts they feel a great need for your presence and your help. Look inside each heart this morning, Father, and whatever it is that we need, please bless us, Lord. We need you, Father. We need you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare your minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 387. If you're using hymnal number 387. Tell me the story of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Tell me the story of Jesus. Thank you.
If you will, get your cup prepared. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we hear read of Paul giving instructions to the church concerning the Lord's Supper. But as I get down, I want to put special emphasis on verses 27, 28, and 29. But we'll start in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cups after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Paul gives a warning. "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son who came to this earth, went through the many trials and temptations and the physical abuse that he and the mental abuse that he took and was able to withstand and go to the cross and die for our sins. As we take this bread, Heavenly Father, we pray that we do it in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee and that we examine our lives daily. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cup, for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed upon the cross and shed before the cross when he was beaten and when the crown of thorns was thrust upon his head, the blood that flowed from his forehead. We thank you for his suffering. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to remember this and be thankful for it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we take this cup, that we will do this also in a manner that is well-pleasing to thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul also writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he's talking about giving and how we should give. And this will be an opportune time to remember the blessings that we have been given and participate in the giving here and the things that go on at the church here. But Paul writes, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings we have in this world, and especially in this country and our nation, Heavenly Father, and for the things that we have been bountifully given for our jobs and opportunities we have to work, the things that you have given us, our homes and our families and our cars. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for the many things that you have given us, or the roofs over our heads, as we realize Jesus and the apostles were not blessed with these things. They were never sure where their food would come from or where they'd be sleeping that night. But we're blessed, Heavenly Father, for most of us to realize and know those things. We thank the Heavenly Father for the works here at the church. We pray as we give these offerings back to the church here that they'll be used in a manner that is well meaningful to thee and would be beneficial for the world over. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray again. Father and God, we're thankful for this opportunity to come again into your house, to worship your God, to do those things that you've asked us to do, to join in fellowship with each other, to consider the work, consider our souls, to think about the after while, dear God, and put the world away for just a few minutes. We're grateful for this time of assembly. We pray for these that will be mentioned. Pray especially for those that have lost loved ones, for those that are suffering physical ailments, dear God, those that are suffering mentally, that if we can be of any assistance to them, remind us, dear God, motivate us to reach out to those individuals, to be of service to them in their time of need. We ask for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Following up on Tim's comments, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." I think if you said that there's a huge emphasis on education, teaching, and training at this congregation, I think you'd be safe and sound, and the evidence is probably very prevalent to support that opinion. We had needs which begin this coming week, this next Sunday morning, pre-K through kindergarten, 5th through 6th grade, Wednesday evening, 2 and 3-year-olds, and 5th and 6th grades. All Sunday night story times have been filled, and that happened overnight because we had a shortage there as well. If you're able to work for the longevity of the Lord's church by sowing seeds with these children of faith, I'd like to compel you on behalf of the elders of this congregation, if you have the time and you have the desire, to come up here and to meet with Adam after services, and he will give you the curriculum that he has so that you can spend some time in preparation. These are good seeds, and they will produce over time. Let's be faithful in our responsibilities in teaching. The list of new adult Bible classes that will begin next Sunday is available for you to pick up at the Welcome Centers. If you took one or more of the smile boxes to fill with gifts for children of Nicaragua and have not returned them, please get those to us as soon as possible. Jonathan Francis has been placed before us at Central's newest deacon. If you have any comments on Jonathan's qualifications or his role, either good or bad, please get those to an elder before next Sunday. The Friendship Walk at Willis Springs Park will take place this Tuesday at 6:30, weather permitting. We also have these in addition to our bulletins and daily focus to remember in our prayers. Karen Curtis will undergo knee surgery on May 30th to repair several tears and to replace a partially ruptured cyst behind her kneecap. On June the 1st, she will undergo a PET scan. Roger Bowman, a close friend of Carlene and John Bannister, is at the Johnson City Medical Center with heart valve issues. Surgery is scheduled for Tuesday. And Roger and his wife, Sherry, would appreciate our prayers. And also the family and friends of David Farr. And most of you here are very familiar with David. He's spoken here several times. The family and friends of David Farr are mourning his passing on Friday. David is an uncle of Tim Haywood and was well known throughout the church community. He will be missed. Please see your daily focus and the printed bulletin for additional announcements. You're dismissed.